at Exodus 19. Exodus 19:1, in the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. When they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. And there Israel camped in front of the mountain. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and all the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will come to you in a thick cloud, so that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe in you forever." And Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. The Lord also said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and let them be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for this for the people all around, saying, 'Beware that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the ram's horn sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain.'" So Moses went down to the mountain, from the mountain to the people, and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. He said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman." So it came about on the third day, when it was morning, there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him with thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go down, warn the people so that they do not break through to the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, or else the Lord will break out against them." Moses said to the Lord, "These people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, 'Set bounds about the mountain and consecrate it.' And the Lord said to him, 'Go down and come up again, you and Aaron with you, but do not let the priest and the people break through to come up to the Lord, or he will break forth upon them.'" So Moses went down to the people and told them. Let's pray. Lord, it is an awesome thing we see here because of your awesome nature. That right now, here in this room, we see none of this, but we know that all of it is true now about you as it was then. That your display there was to put into a visible form the way you are, awesome and holy and mighty and unapproachable except by the blood of your Son. So we, Lord, would be taken by that thought, regardless of the display of it or not. and learn for ourselves your great majesty and holiness. In Jesus' name, amen. Many authors, writers, screenwriters are really good at conjuring up fantasies. Make-believe, science fiction, fiction, stories. And they're really pretty good. It's admirable, really, and impressive how people make up a world. We only know about, those of us who do, about Middle Earth, because J.R.R. Tolkien made it up. The Hobbits and the Lord of the Rings and all that, which was a movie out in the book of the last century, made all that up. We know about Warp Factor 2, Mr. Sulu, because somebody made that up. Every movie, even if it's based in reality, it's conjured up. It's a really tight focus on just a snippet in the world. But it's just make-believe. And people imagine this kind of world for themselves. Maybe one of the biggest fantasies is to live in a world where everything is perfect. And you don't have to go to work. And you got plenty of money and plenty of food and plenty of drink. All the pleasure you could ever hope for. You ate all you want to, never got fat. Didn't have to exercise. Didn't have to watch what you eat at all. Your cholesterol, no problem. And people imagine that. And they imagine a world without any rules at all. No condemnation for any activity, no fines or imprisonment, no punishment, just bliss. And whatever you want to do, you do that. Whatever you don't want to do, you don't do that. Every person doing exactly what they choose to do. And that is considered paradise, heaven on earth. And a lot of people think about that. Now, here in Exodus, see what we have. We have Israel having been delivered from Egypt because God chose them and brought them out. From bondage, from the hard labor, and he brought them out in power and promised them land. Land where the buildings were already up. The houses were already built. The wells were already dug. And the fruit trees already producing. And that they would be taken from the land of oppression where Pharaoh ran their lives and told them when to work and how to work and how long to work and what was required of their work to such a degree that they cried out to the Lord. And now the Lord has promised them to take them out of that land to a land that flows with milk and honey. And he's shown them himself. You know, the Egyptians had gods. They had 10 gods that were blasted during the plagues. And that was a false god. And God showed Israel and showed Egypt that he was the true God. And now Israel, of all the nations on the earth, have the one true God as their God. And that's what he's bringing them out of Egypt with. And he guides them out there. And they cross the Red Sea. And he guides them then, as we see in the beginning of this chapter, in the third month, into the wilderness of Sinai. And of course, Mount Sinai would be in that region. And they would have spent about 11 months in here, I think, around the mountain. So this is where they've come to. They've left the rules of Egypt, the oppression, the domination of Pharaoh against them, And now God has brought them out, and now he's leading them to the promised land. And what do? But come to the mountain, and God gives them rules. Some people would have a hard time with that. Why would God take them from all those rules and then bring them out and scare them half to death on the mountain and give them more rules? You see, because in the fantasy world, there aren't any rules. People don't want rules. Now, I'm all for not having rules. I mean, some rules are just nonsense. And every year, Congress and a lot of other legislatures make up rules. Sometimes they make up the same rules they made up before because they want to go on record as more currently supporting or being against it. And there's a lot of rules about what you can do, and freedoms are being taken away. I think that's bad to have those kind of rules. But he comes here, and here they're getting rules, and some people see rules as rules. And the Lord's about to give them the law of God. Exodus 20 is the Ten Commandments. When I was a kid, I remember reading, when I started reading through the Bible one time and got to Exodus and ran into the Ten Commandments, and I said, oh, there it is. Because, you know, you'd seen it outside. You know, there it is. So the Lord is bringing them up to Mount Sinai, the Mount of God, and he is going to then deliver the rules to them, and he prepares them here by showing them his mighty, awesome holiness and power. And tells them, don't even approach the mountain. Don't let an animal approach the mountain. Everyone has got to be ceremonially clean. And it really is a more stringent requirement than what was found in Egypt. So if someone were to make up a story where a person lived in this world and then went after this world or in this world to an ideal place and there were no rules, this would not be that place. In a movie, things happen, and at the end of the movie, things usually work out. Everybody's happy. Clint Eastwood is riding out of town. The people he left behind may not be happy. They may not be alive, but he's riding out of town, and that music is playing, and the credits roll, and we're satisfied. But in that world, there's a few things that go against reality that make it fantasy. In those worlds, there is no God. No God is reckoned in any of these things. Clint can shoot anybody he wants to, which often is justifiable. It doesn't matter. There's no God. There's no absolute morality. There's no consideration of the nature of God or his requirements of sin. There's no sin. There's no religion, no true religion. There's religion often. But there's no sin. Nothing can be pointed out as wrong because nothing is wrong in a fantasy world. These people go and they do whatever they want to do. There's nothing wrong. That's happiness. Anything goes. Just because men say it's okay. Without any consideration of sin or the consequences or judgment. There's no judgment. Just get through the movie. Once you're through the movie, you're happy. No judge of all the earth to face. No endless punishment in hell. None of that. So fantasy leaves out a lot of things. So when you get to here, to Sinai, and you see God giving laws, it's a very gracious and loving thing to do. Because we live in the real world. In the real world, there is God, there is sin. There is judgment, there is eternity. The soul lives forever, exists somewhere. And you can't just push those things off. They have to be dealt with. In a movie, in a book, in a fantasy, you can just ignore them. It's just she'll be happy. People are happy. People are happy in movies without God. They're happy without forgiveness. They're happy without salvation. There's no judgment shown. No consequences of sin. But part of the grace of God to Israel is the law of God. Look at Psalm 119. We think of law, and of course Paul does say that the law kills. The law kills us in that it convicts us. And that means it's against us in that we're against the law. But the law is pure. It's nothing about the law. The law is something that exposes sin to us. Psalm 119, the very first verse, how blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. You have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. And it goes on like that for 176 verses. Of the blessedness of having the law. And that is what they're getting here in Sinai. This blessed law where they can face God and relate to God and not be ashamed. Oh, that my ways were established to keep your commandments. Then I would not be ashamed. This is one of the greatest things. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. One of the greatest blessings Israel ever would receive. And yet many people see it as, that's not at all paradise. That's not at all being delivered. That's not at all being set free from bondage. We just got another taskmaster here. Well, it's different because Pharaoh's different than God. And God, by the way, we know, is going to be dealt with whether you believe in him or not. And the standards of God are going to be applied to us and required of us whether we want them to be or not. You go to the doctor. I had to go to the doctor Monday. He did things that I did not want him to do. It was a physical thing. And I'm better with the weight now. I mean, that was always the first thing. You want to be weighed, and you know, can we skip that? And I always said no. I'm better with that now, but then, you know, they got all those, the blood tests they took and the lab results and all that. And you want to say, well, you know, let's just not do that. But really, if you don't do it, nothing changes. You're still going to be, you're sick or you're not sick. Well, people don't want to believe in the Word of God. They don't want the law of God. But it's still something we have to deal with. We still are eternal. We have eternal souls. It doesn't matter that people don't believe that. People think that we just die and it's over, but it's not. So all of these things for Israel is dealing with reality. They're not trying to ignore or shuffle off reality like fantasy does. And so, since we will be judged, and since God is the judge, and since the path away from judgment is to be pleasing to God, then here are the requirements. And the law of God. Now, there's a lot of ceremony in this in the Old Covenant. In the Old Covenant, there was a lot of ceremonial uncleanness that would not be so today. and the physical manifestation of the might and power and holiness of God. They got that. We don't get that. We see it. We believe it, but it's not given to us like that. But the people were warned, and God made for them an offer, a blessed offer. Verse 4, you yourselves have seen what I did back in Exodus. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, and then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That's what God said to tell them. And when Moses told them, they said, well, that is exactly what we will do. Everything the Lord has said to us, we will do. Unmentioned there is the fact that many of them had their hands behind their back and their fingers were crossed. But they said, we will do it. And they're getting a blistering display of the holiness of God on the mountain during this time. And they're very afraid. And that's on purpose, to get people to have a physical fear of God so that they'll have a spiritual fear of God. And they'll make that connection that God is this way even when we don't see him like that. So the Lord says in verse 9, it'll come to them in a thick cloud so the people may hear when I speak with you and may believe in you forever. And so Moses will be the spokesperson, and Moses would talk to God, and God would come down on the mountain, and there was thundering and lightning and all of that. That was a very mighty demonstration. And as I said, there was a lot of ceremony, because it says, verse 10, the Lord said to Moses, go tell the people to consecrate them and consecrate them today and let them wash their garments. Well, washing garments is a symbol of holiness. It's not holiness. It's a symbol. So, wash your garments. In other words, you do outward things that demonstrate or symbolize holiness. And be ready on the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all people. Set bounds on the mountain, verse 12 says. Don't touch it. It's a fearful sight. If you go there, the person is to be stoned. Verse 14, Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. See, it's symbolic. Various washings, Hebrews tells us, that's a lot of the old covenant. It points to Christ, who brings holiness. But this is washing, ceremonial. Verse 15 says, the people be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman. I guess you want to know what that's talking about. That nothing wrong with women. There is any kind of Leviticus tells us you got a man and a woman. There was ceremonial uncleanness if they had sex for until the evening or something. So he's just saying, again, this is an outward symbolic holiness, not tainted, not unclean ceremonially. And so the third day came, verse 16, and there was thunder and lightning, flashes, thick cloud upon the mountain, very loud trumpet sound. So all the people who were in the camp trembled, I guess. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. And you can rest assured, after seeing this sight, seeing the thunder, seeing the clouds, the fire and the smoke like a furnace, and the trumpet blast, and all the noise of that, you can be absolutely certain that Israel will never, ever sin again. Right. So the mountain's on fire. Again, because of the Lord. Now, when I mention the fantasy, these stories obviously are not going to be told with the full picture of the realities of the world and God. I'm not saying that is required, but the Bible tells us that in all of our lives, the most basic, necessary reality we have to face is the existence of God and our relationship with Him. And so to have that right is not fantasy. To pretend that it's not important is fantasy. And many people live in that kind of fantasy world. So in order to get people to have a proper concept of God, He makes a lot of noise. And today, Jesus has already fulfilled all that. He's come to us. He is God with us. He has shown us the glory of God. We beheld His glory. Glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we see that in Jesus now. But in that time, these people got a lot of symbolic forms of God's righteousness and holiness and power. In Egypt, here in the wilderness. And the mighty power and might of God is demonstrated, because people never get a sense of that unless they look at the Bible and the Lord opens their heart and they take seriously the things of God that's presented to us in the Word of God. And they don't love the law. They run from the law. They deny the law. They criticize the law. And if the law was given today with this kind of demonstration, there would be a whole lot more people respectful of it, for a time at least. So this is what the Lord is doing here. He's making them to know that whether they see Him this way or don't see Him this way, this is the way He is. This is the one who is giving the law. Now, if there's a bunch of gods, and in our country, our world, in our country too, there are a lot of different gods. There are millions of gods in India. There are a host of gods in other nations. And these gods come with rules, and rules that the followers are to carry out. But unless they come from God, the true God, they're man-made, and they're optional, and they're really improper. But there are rules. And any of them could say, thus saith Buddha, thus saith, Krishna. Anybody can say that, but just like in Egypt, God showed His power and that He was God. And, on Mount Carmel, God answered Elijah with fire from heaven and showed that He was God. Here in the wilderness, it's the fire on the mountain and the smoke and the trumpets and the lightning and such. It's the same whether you see that or not. It's we walk by faith, not by sight. It's the same now. But we don't see the same thing. So the Lord warns people to stay away, lest the Lord break out upon them. Again, that is not optional. The Lord's holiness is not something to toy with. And Moses said, well, we can't come up anyway because we set bounds up. And so this is the Lord presenting Himself and the law to Israel. Because there's one God, this law applies to every person ever made, ever lives on the earth. Because it's just this one God. There's not a holy land in Israel, a holy land in Saudi Arabia, and a holy land in the United States or some other God. It's just this one law. These are the laws that we have. Because these are the requirements for us to meet in order to be right with God. And we can't meet any of them. And these words will be given and we will not be able to live up to them. But the requirement is given so that mercy and grace is the foundation of our salvation. And it was begun to be shown here. But at the same time, we're shown the character of God and the nature of God and what He requires. And because of that, we're to live a certain way and fear God. So when the Lord speaks, after having this display, the people should hear. I guess after going through 10 plagues, well, they were spared, but Egypt was not. After going through to the Red Sea when there was a cloud and fire in the sky, and then going through the Red Sea and then getting water from a rock and manna and quail and God miraculously providing for these things. I guess it's not surprising once they got to this part of God's demonstration, they couldn't see that either. Because by the time this is over, they're going to make an idol at the very foot of that mountain and proclaim them as the gods that brought you from the land of Egypt. You cannot make this stuff up that they could do this. But here it is, and this is the preamble for the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. Any comments or thoughts you have on this?